do a commercial. For those of you who have not yet decided where you're going to worship this year, we invite you to come worship with us at Agape Christian Fellowship Church, 600 North Parkway, Jackson, Tennessee. We'll be nice to you the first three times you are there. After that, we treat you like everybody else. And I wanted to get that in early because I have visions of being up speaking, and I say something that does not please the producer, and the producer signals whoever is in charge of the sound system, and the next thing I know, my lips are moving, but nobody can hear. And so I wanted to be sure you got the commercial. To Dr. Thornberry, to Proclamation, to Dr. Joyner, all of you who have made contributions to this program, to my Patricia, I am truly so thankful to God to be here and so thankful for you. The subject today that I have chosen is a life-altering question. Questions can stimulate and persuade. They are signs of a curious mind, signs of a caring heart and a confident personality. They are the essential tools of the seeker and the problem solver. A life-altering question. Listen to these familiar questions. Have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven, or is that something you would say that you're still working on? Here's another question that we're all familiar with. Suppose you were to die today and stand before God, and He were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? Anyone who's taken evangelism explosion knows the two diagnostic questions that help you to transition conversation into a sharing of the gospel. Dorothy Leeds, who is a noted author and communications guru, reminds us that every time we open our mouths to speak, we must decide whether to make a statement or to ask a question. And in a recent article entitled "The Power of a Question," researchers at the Jet Propulsion Laboratory of the California Institute of Technology reported that knowledge transfer, the process by which knowledge acquired in one situation is applied to another, knowledge transfer can generally be subdivided into two minor categories. One is called knowledge sharing, and the other is called knowledge reuse. Knowledge sharing is usually accomplished by making a statement, but knowledge reuse is oftentimes achieved through the deft positioning of a well-crafted question. The scriptures are rich and well-crafted and deftly positioned questions. Let me quote one of them to you. "See, the water is right here. What prevents me from being baptized?" That is a question that was asked of Philip, who had shared the gospel with the African traveler. It's recorded in Acts chapter 8. Let's try it again. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brother, what shall we do?" The context is that Peter has shared the gospel at Pentecost. Those who were touched by God's Holy Spirit want to know from Peter and the apostles, what is the next step? Another example is John chapter 5 at verse 6. And I quote, "When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made whole?'" Jesus sees a man in an unhealthy situation, and he asks the man, "Do you want to be in a better condition?" These questions have proven their probative value across the centuries. Every time the gospel is preached, if it's preached with power and received with faith, the appropriate question is, what must I do next? Every time we encounter a person who seems to be doing little or nothing about their non-productive lifestyle, the question, "Do you want to be made whole?" is a suitable question. Every time unsaved people see Christians demonstrating joy in the midst of trying circumstances, the question, "What is the cause of the hope that is in you?" is both fitting and proper. These are truly life-altering questions. These are questions that bring us to a decision crossroads from which we determine the future trajectory of our lives. In your Bible, at Esther chapter 4, at verse 14, this question appears, and I quote, "And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this?" This probing question is put to Esther by her cousin Mordecai. Listen again to the question. "Who knows, cousin Esther, but that you have come to wherever Esther was?" One translator says the kingdom. Another translator says royal position. Another translator says come to be made queen. Another says achieved royal status. Another says attained royalty. "Who knows, cousin Esther, but that you have come to wherever it is for such a time as this?" Who knows, cousin Esther? Cousin Esther, reuse the information that you have about your journey to this place of privilege. Remember your journey. Remember the path that brought you to this place. Remember, cousin Esther, that you were born a Jewess in a community that was not valuing of Jewesses. That is evidenced by the fact that you had two names. One that you used in the community, that one was Hadassah. Another name that you used when you moved about in the larger, more dominant community, and that was Esther. Remember, Cousin Esther, you are an orphan. And you are an orphan who was living in an ungodly country, Cousin Esther. Remember that you were taken in by your cousin Mordecai, and that you were a pretty person. You were physically attractive, and being pretty, physically attractive in an ungodly country can create an added layer of problems. But then something happened, Cousin Esther, and you were invited to audition for the open position of queen. Having a beautiful figure didn't really set you apart from others. Having a pretty face didn't really set you apart from others, because all of the others who were auditioning also had pretty faces and attractive figures. What was it, Cousin Esther, that set you apart? Now there is a well-placed question. And the answer to that question is found at Esther chapter 9, chapter 2, at verse 9. The scripture tells us that Esther was taken into the palace, put in the custody of Haggai, and that she won his favor. There's the word, favor. It is a cryptic word. It is a word with an obscure meaning. It's a word with a vague and flexible meaning. It is kind of an abbreviated code. And how did Esther's having won Haggai's favor play out? Well, he provided her with a support group. He gave her her cosmetics very quickly. But more importantly, he advanced her. Stick a pin in that. I'm coming back to it. That's not the end of the story. If we move to Esther chapter 2, verse 15, when the time came for Esther to appear before the king and his court, she followed the advice that Haggai had given her. And the record is that Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. But that's not the end of the story. Esther chapter 2 at verse 17 tells us, "Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favor." Favor is mysterious. It's the equivalent of approval. It's goodwill. It's privilege. It's preference. It's sponsorship. It's support. You won't get far in life without it. All successful people have received it. It's the stepping stone to the next level. Favor always comes from the outside. You won't get it if you don't need it. It is always unmerited. It's a gift. It's a good gift. And every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Don't forget that, Esther. Don't forget your path to this place. Perhaps, Cousin Esther, You need to ask yourself, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Think about that, Cousin Esther. Reuse the information that you already have in providing the answer to this well-crafted and deftly placed question. And remember that your answer to the question isn't controlling for anybody but you. For if you decide to answer incorrectly, deliverance will come from somewhere else, but deliverance will come. Today, in this place, at this time, we are the community of the favored. We are here not just because we are uncommonly bright, though we are, because each of us knows somebody who was brighter than each of us who is not here. We are here because we received favor. Some teacher, some community, somebody at church, somebody saw us and passed us on up the ladder to success. That is true of the professors. That is also true of my fellow students. You are truly among the best and the brightest. But that's not enough. There's somebody that you know or that you could have known who is just as bright as you are, but they are not here. At that critical season in their lives, they did not receive favor. We in this room have at least four things in common. We are all well-bred, well-fed, well-read, and highly favored. And that was Esther's status. She was inside the palace. Life is almost always pleasant inside the palace. But things were not quite so well for those who were outside of the palace. Outside of the palace, there was bewilderment and confusion for those who lived beyond the bubble. The problem of Esther's day was racial hostility against the Jews. And the decision that Esther needed to make was whether to keep silent or to speak out. 50 years ago this week, 9 little children needed the protection of the armed, federalized troops of the United States of America in order to enter Central High School in Little Rock, Arkansas. And 50 years later, 6 young men in Jenna, Louisiana, are about to have their futures taken from them because they reacted in a juvenile manner to the taunting presence of 3 hangman nooses dangling from a tree in their high school yard. and a duly elected district attorney in Jenna seemingly has the unfettered power to take the king's laws and for all practical purposes to extinguish these young boys' futures. And because it's legal, many of us will do nothing. But just because it's legal doesn't make it right. Scripture puts a limitation on punishment. It says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. As far away as Jenna, Louisiana, and as nearby as Germantown, Tennessee, nooses, the symbols of race-based lynchings, are being displayed. And those are not just isolated events. Up in East Tennessee, a group of white people captured a black woman and abused her while she was their prisoner. In other areas, manufacturing companies are being sued because their employment practices are discriminatory. Racial allegations surround the local office of the Massachusetts Rehabilitation Commission. The Muslim woman was the victim of a hate crime. Racism is alive and well in America. The problem of Esther's day was racial hostility against the Jews. The problem of the last several hundred years in America has been racial hostility against Indians and then blacks, and more recently against Asians and Mexicans and Latinos and every group not born in the palace of palatial parentage. But who knows? Perhaps we have come to privilege for a time such as this. We have a clear choice. We can remain silent in our bubble, or we can use our position of privilege to proactively petition those in positions of power, those with economic and political and religious connections, to stop fueling the fires of racism. Almost every person with a pulse agrees that race relations in America are damaged. In some places, they are severely damaged. And almost every person with a pulse knows that racial animosity is unchristian. The question is silence about racial hostilities unchristian? Most of our lives, somebody has been encouraging us and protecting us and giving us the edge and resolving ambiguities in our favor. And that's why we're here. Who knows? Perhaps we have come to the kingdom for a time such as this. Let's pray. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, freely we have received. Let us now freely give. Give us the courage to embrace the Esther model. Help us to be motivated to confront racial hostilities wherever they exist. Help us to know that our decision about that is not controlling, Because if we decide to do nothing, deliverance will come. Because you are a just God who delivers. But should we decide to answer the call affirmatively, bless us and keep us, embolden us to do your will. Bless your word. Bless those who have received your word. We pray that the word may take root in their hearts and grow up to your glory and to your honor. In the name of Jesus, we ask it all, and all the saints of God said, amen. Amen.